Lord, we thank you that you're a God that is one who, even in times where circumstances seem small and insignificant and those things, that you are still a part of them, and that you want our attention no matter what the situation may be. So, Lord, help us to learn from this book this evening, the message of it, and we pray that we would be individuals that do consider what we do as being vitally important. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So hopefully you got a sheet from the back. This will help you in the arranging of the material. Book of Haggai, just merely short, two chapters in length. And you say, who is the author of Haggai? Haggai. So, not that difficult. Most of those minor prophets, the name of the book is the one who wrote it. Say, when was this book written? Well, this one is probably the best pinpointed minor prophet book that we have. We can get it right down to the day that the message was given on the calendar and even the year. And so it is quite impressive from that standpoint. But we'll talk a little about this. The prophecies were made during 5 months in 520 BC. The exiles had come back to Jerusalem in 536 BC. Say, from what? The Babylonian captivity. They were there 70 years. Some of them less than that, because the last group of captives were taken in 586 when Jerusalem was shut down and destroyed. And there had been several groups that had gone before. Daniel had been part of that group. And so 70 years, Cyrus declares that they could come back. In 536, they came back, work on the temple, but within 1 year's time, when they had come back to start working on the temple, they just stopped. And they had stopped because of pressure and other things, and they just never gotten back to it. And so, in 520 B.C., Haggai comes along, and we'll talk about another individual by the name of Zechariah, both this week and next week, that are both raised up by God to challenge the people to rebuild this temple. The theme of this book is a repeated statement that you see four times in the book, and it is this: consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about your circumstances. So you have this as being the theme, and you see it in all the passages where there is this press for them to be doing something for the Lord. It's also one of the easiest books to outline because you're told here's the first part, second part, third part, and fourth part. It's fairly easy. Arrangement of the book, first oracle, rebuild the temple in order to see God's blessing. Verses 1 through 15, this is what you need to do. You've left off a project, so get back to it. Second oracle, prophecy would say, keep rebuilding the temple. God's glory will eventually fill it. And so that's the second one. Third one is this: rebuilding the temple does not cause holiness in individuals. You have this in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And then lastly, you have this fourth oracle: future blessing for a nation, or for the nation of Israel, and on a specific individual. There's a specific individual that has a future blessing looking out or going to be in their path. Key phrases. Consider. Okay, this is that idea. Consider your ways over and over again. You have the Lord of hosts, which is significant because here you're talking about the Lord of the armies of heaven. And when you have this small, seemingly insignificant nation trying to rebuild a building that's not anywhere close to what it used to be like, and it's just a small group of people doing this, and it might seem like they're insignificant, but you have the Lord of hosts that is paying attention, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the planets and the stars and the angels. He is the Lord of hosts that is addressing them. And then this statement, saith, speak, word, just comes over and over and over again, because there's going to be some arguments of people that are going to come, and they're going to say certain things and consider certain things that they've been doing and say certain things that they've been thinking. And so these words come again and again. So that brings us to the meat of the passage, and it's this. The Israelites were given freedom by Cyrus to come back to rebuild. It took them 2 years to return. And you say, why was that? Well, they were given money, supplies, letters to accomplish the building of what they were doing. I mean, all of these things were given to them. It took them 2 years because people had been living for 50 years in a certain location, and some for longer than that, 70. And so it was, you're going to pack up and go back to Jerusalem. And so if you know anything about moving, and back in those days, it wasn't that you just packed a truck and moved away. It was not that easy to do. But by 536, they've come back. They start to rebuild. However, the nations surrounding Jerusalem made empty threats that caused the temple building to stop for 15 years. It's the same type of situation that's going to happen just a little less than 100 years later when Ezra and Nehemiah come back and they decide to rebuild the walls. The nations are going, what are you doing? You can't rebuild those walls. And they'd had instructions to do this, and it was okay for them to do this, but they were upset by that. When they're building the temple and they come back, the nations surrounding them are unhappy that they're doing this. They've lived in these lands for 50 years because they were transported and brought in because they were captives and transplanted. And they feel like they own the territory. And so you have this really threats that were empty. There was nothing that they could do to back it up. But they do make the verbal threats that the nation is supposed to stop. And so you have this, that Haggai and Zechariah sent by God to help restart the process of rebuilding the temple. And as you read through this book, you find that the challengers are mainly for the leaders of Israel, Zerubbabel, who's the governor, and Joshua, who's the high priest. We'll see these men's name as we look at the book of Zechariah also. The leadership were the ones who set the tone for the people. That's usually how a lot of things go on. Your leadership determines what's going on and what's going to happen. And in this case, these two men, the governor responsible for the political and civil side of society, and the priest Joshua, who's responsible for the religion and the worship of the people, they are the ones who are supposed to lead out in this. And you say, so what happens? As you look at this, it says in the second, now we start with verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that to build the house, or excuse me, that the Lord's house should be built. Now I said, this is one of those books that you got the exact time. We know when this prophecy took place because it took place on August 29th of 520 B.C. You know, can we be that exact on it? Yes, we can, because we know these dates of when Darius is ruling, and we can figure out the dates in the calendar and be able to tell you exactly the days that these happened. And so here you have a message given on this date. The statement in question is the people have said that it's not time to build the temple. You know, these people are pressuring us and whatever else, and so we decide maybe we should just lay off building the temple. It's not time to build the temple right now. Now, the Lord responded with a question. Was it right for the people to live in ornate houses while the house of God lies in ruin? Look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Okay, what you're talking about is that they have wood paneling in their houses, which think about this, the stone walls and that type of thing. They'd gone through the whole process of putting wood in, ornate wood. And they had done this, and this house lie waste. So you've made your house really fancy. But my house, you've done nothing with. So here you have the God of creation, whose house has had nothing done on it. It's in disrepair, been in disrepair for 50 years. And you've done nothing about this, but you've had time to go build your house and take care of everything on the inside. The response to this is that the people need to think deeply about the situation and the result of their inactivity. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." So he's saying, have you thought about this, why things don't seem to be going really well with you? All of your projects seem to be frustrated. Have you thought about that? Why that might be the case? Is there something going on just beyond the fact that this is bad luck? Or unfortunate circumstances? Or those type of things, that someone's working behind the scenes? I mean, they're having difficulty with crops. Their money seems to go into bags with holes. And so the problem was that they focused on the things of this life and not on the things of God. They were not focusing on the things of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things would have been taken care of. Sound like a New Testament principle? Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you're going, what are all these things that will be added? Well, you go through the things before that, and it's what shall we drink and what shall we wear and these type of things. And all of these things that are just the normal necessities of life that we constantly worry about, God tells us, look, seek after me and my righteousness first. And if you do that, what you'll find is that these other things will fall into place. I'll take care of them. The reason those things don't seem to be, well, being taken care of is because you have made your priority your stuff, which is really God's stuff, but your stuff. Rather than going, okay, what can we do to honor and glorify God and magnify Him by both our actions and by our worship? They hadn't been doing this. And so you find that they go through, and as they do this, the challenge of God was, as you go through, was to get the materials and finish off the temple. Okay, go get those materials that you had brought with you, that you should have, that you started off in that project several years ago and then just stopped. You should have that. The challenge of Haggai caused the leadership and the people to fear. Their response was to start building. It took them a month to restart. You go, how do we know that? Because it says they started rebuilding in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So we have the first date, we have the second date. So it takes them about a month to get started on this. So they don't start immediately, but it's because they have to go and find the materials to be putting into the temple and the supplies and get the people set up. But they start doing it. So you're going, okay, this is at least accomplishes purpose. They are now rebuilding the temple. They're bringing glory to God by having a building where people can come and worship Him. They've gotten started. So what's the problem that has to be addressed secondly? And so you have the second message that starts, verse 1. You have this 20-month, 7th month, 1 and 20, so the 21st day of the month. And you have this, verse 2, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" See, when they start putting this temple back up again, what begins to happen is that you have some of the older folks that would have been children previously and young adults. They remember what Solomon's temple looked like. Okay, even though it had been, well, had stuff taken off of it and all of that, they remembered the size of that building and some of the grandeur that was still in the pillar work and all of that. And they're imagining that, and as they're building this second temple, it's really not all that impressive. I mean, they're going, this is nothing like the previous building. And so there is some sadness on this. They're disappointed with the look of the new temple in relation to Solomon's temple. Some were old enough to remember. And the leadership seemed discouraged to continue the work. Because now they've started building, but people are like, where's the grandness of this? This is really worthless. The activity we're doing and building here, it's just wasted effort. It's not like what it used to be. And so what Haggai has to do, he has to come along and once again, through him, the Lord responds that he had promised to be with the people and that he would help the leaders. He gave them an expansion on their understanding. He was going to build a greater temple in the kingdom, and the nations would gather to see his glory. He goes, you're building something right now. And don't you worry, because if I'm there, the building will be impressive, regardless. If people see me, it doesn't matter. The building's just a vessel for people to come and meet with me. But you're crying about the fact that it's never going to be quite what it is. And the Lord goes, oh, there's a time coming where this building is going to be like one you've never seen before. The glory of it is going to be great. Verse 8, you see this? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He goes, I'm going to take care of this building. It's going to be grand someday. And when that happens, there's actually going to be peace. Now, for these people, they're living in a land that's surrounded by a whole bunch of people that are telling them you can't do certain things, and they're threatening them and doing that kind of thing. And the Lord says, when that building gets built, there's going to be peace. You don't have it right now, and you don't have the grand building, but understand this. Just do what you're supposed to do now. I'll take care, and it will improve. It will be taken care of. And so for them, ultimately, the world would be peace. It did not matter what the temple might be like. It would be overshadowed by, eventually, a greater temple that God would have built. But all they're required to do now is to build what they have, rebuild this temple. So third message. Okay, you go about 2 months. There's silence. Nothing really going on, but then you suddenly have the next message that takes place on December the 18th. It started with a question about God's holiness and personal holiness. And what they're arguing for this is that they are looking in verse number 11. Chapter 2, it says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Now, if you carry something that is sanctified for the Lord, does it touching everything else make everything else holy? The priests are going, no, that's not how it works. In verse 13, Haggai says, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And so you go, okay, so what are they supposed to do? And one could become unclean by touching certain items. The reason for this line of reasoning was that some thought they were holy because they were building the temple. I mean, what happens here is, okay, we have this temple that's holy because it's separated for service to the Lord, and they're building this, and they're kind of using this as a ticket to do whatever they want to do. We're building a temple to God, and as such, it doesn't matter what else we do because we're holy. Because we're dealing with the bricks and setting them in place and moving things around in this temple and getting it all set, and that's holy, and we're touching those things physically, that makes us holy. And the Lord goes, no, that's not how it works. It's the exact opposite. When you're unclean and sinful, what you do is go about and make other things sinful and dirty those things up. And for these people, they had been thinking this way. In 3 months since they had started working, and there had not been obvious signs of God's blessing. Okay, their wallets are still having holes in them. Okay, you know, we talked about them taking the money and putting it in bags as if there's bags with holes, and that's how they're living their life. And that hasn't improved any. And what God is simply saying is this, once again, it's not that you go to a certain place and you touch certain things physically. No, it's you having a relationship with me personally. That you actually have contact with me, the holy God, not that you're touching some sort of building or in a certain place and location. And so they needed a change by drawing near to God. Blessings would come when harvest arrived in a few months. Okay, you start realizing that this building is not holy because of the building stones and everything else. No, it's because there's a God who's holy. So go and meet the God who's holy. Trust in Him. Visit with Him. Pray with Him. Pray to Him and read His Word. And so the last message as you go through this book is one that you see in verse number 20. And it's given the very same day as the previous message. You might get a little taken by reading through and you see that it says the 24th month and you're going, okay, this is another day. No, it's the same day as the previous one, the previous message. But you see this last message, it occurs in the same day as the previous message, and it's a specific message of encouragement for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, like Moses and others in the history of the nation of Israel that were leaders of the nation of Israel, could oftentimes get frustrated and sometimes think, is this really worth it? I'm doing the work of God and I'm dealing with people and they're difficult to work with. They're stubborn. They're rebellious at times. They go their own way. Is this really worth it that I'm trying to, by my leadership, get these people to go in the right direction and lead them out in all of this? And there could be a sense of frustration for him. And the people at times are failing to follow his leadership. However, the Lord would one day himself set up the kingdom and it would honor Zerubbabel's faithfulness by using him in a position of authority in the future kingdom. I mean, just read it through verse 21 and see how it reads out here. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Okay, you go, when is that going to happen? Tribulation times. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen or the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and them that ride in them, their horses, their riders shall come down, and everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You go, what do you mean by a signet here? It is the signet was a position, a item that was used for authoritative documents. You can go down to the Oriental Institute in Chicago on the campus of the University of Chicago and see a bunch of these signet rings and stamps. And when you wanted an official document to go out, you would use this. And back in that culture, it was oftentimes you would have wet clay and it would be stamped into the wet clay. And then that clay would be baked and you then had an official authoritative document. Or we would think in our culture a little bit closer that if you had wax, you would pour this on a document once you sealed the envelope and then you'd stick this seal in it. Well, that's what the idea is with a signet, is something like that, that's a symbol of authority, that Zerubbabel is going to be one who has authority in the kingdom. And so Zerubbabel may be frustrated with the work right now, where he's working with people who are stubborn and frustrating. But the Lord says, there's a time coming where I'm going to rule and reign, and I am going to set up my kingdom, and I'm going to place you in a position of authority in that kingdom. Look forward to that day as you work right now, which is a reminder to us. I mean, we can get frustrated with the day in, day out, working with kids, working with people and all of this and just going, okay, is it really worth all of this work and labor that I'm doing? I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm trying to be what I ought to be. And it just seems to be that the rat race just keeps going and going and going. And I'm not really sure it's worth it for me to continue to put in the effort to be pleasing in the Lord's sight and to do His work. And we forget the idea that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you go, why? Because the Lord's noting this. And when He comes back to set up His kingdom, He's going to give responsibilities to individuals. And it'll be great responsibility because it's going to be easy. But there are going to be people that are ruling and reigning in the kingdom of the Lord. Christians and people from the nation of Israel that are going to help the Lord rule on the earth. And you go, what are all the aspects of that and what does that mean? I really don't know. Because the Lord's in charge. There's peace on earth. I mean, what are you going to be doing as a ruler in a time where there's peace and righteousness? And I kind of think back to the Garden of Eden. You ever thought about what Adam's work was like? Okay, you need to tend the garden. Okay, great. There's no weeds. No thorns. Everything gets watered every day. Dew the ground. Okay, this is great work. I'm supposed to do this and make sure everything's going okay. And that's the kind of work that you'll have in the kingdom. There's still things to be done, but it's not the tedious and the everyday mundane, but it is going to be pleasant and delightful, and it's going to all be that way because of the fact there's a king who's ruling in Jerusalem where this is at. And for Zerubbabel, it's just a reminder. Yes, it's tedious right now, and the temple's not quite what you want it to be, but you're doing the work, and you're doing it because I've commanded you, and you're following after me. But one day, hey, there's going to be something great for you to look forward to. And so it is for us. Same type of thing, but different. We're not called to build the temple and those type of things, but we're called to be faithful in the labor for the Lord. And one day we'll enjoy the future kingdom. Key verses, and these are the key verses there, Haggai 1, verses 4 through 6, where it starts off the idea of consider your ways, consider what you're doing, how you're doing it. Are you doing it for the Lord, or are you doing it for self? And then moving on, Haggai 2, and the same kind of pressure that is there of considering your ways. So, small book, message that is generally focused in on a group of people building a temple, but there are people like us going through projects of life like us, and sometimes we get the same kind of thing. We're more concerned about our things and our possessions, and you can go for a whole day and go, you know what, I really haven't thought about the Lord. Or you might go a whole week and then it's Sunday and you're like, ooh, wow, I really have not considered the Lord. And no wonder things were frustrating this week because I was seeking my things first rather than the Lord's things first and His kingdom and His righteousness. And maybe those things aren't being added unto me because I'm more worried about all the stuff rather than about the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this book. It's a reminder. We can get so caught up in just this life and living it that we forget that we should be following and pursuing after You, knowing You, the one true God, and fellowshipping with You as we were created for. So help us not to fall into the everyday humdrum of life, but that we would seek You first and Your righteousness and all the things that we look for will be added unto what we need. And may we also, like these people, look forward to the fact that as we work here and maybe think that we're not doing great things for You, You are noting those things, and one day You will repay. Our labor is not in vain when it's done for Your glory and done in Your strength. We love You, thank You for Your word, and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.